Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. And I also wanted to say to Uncle Mike, that was phenomenal. Really, I've known Uncle Mike since before he was baptized. And so we've been through a lot together. And Uncle Mike, just to let you know how much we love you. Obviously, a lot of support has been offered to Daphne, but just the incredible husband you've been to her during this time. Just amazing. And there are many people that stand in awe of who you are. So, Uncle Mike, love you a lot. Thank you for that. And Carol heard every word you said. So, thank you. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful to be able to gather as a family to talk about the things that are on your heart. Please be with us tonight, and we pray that you'll be with Daphne, especially the family, that you will be with Carol's husband, Rob, that you will just truly comfort them in the most amazing way. I pray that our time in your word right now will be everything that it needs to be. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. Title of our devotional tonight, and let me tell you how it's going to work. I'm going to share a few things from the scriptures, and then I've asked Ike and Zebu to just share some things around Tehillah and their experiences, and then I'll just close off with a prayer. Title of the message tonight is The Problem with the Poor. The Problem with the Poor. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. There's another version in Mark 14. Don't turn there, I'll just read it to you. In verse 9, it says, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went out to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. I'm not sure how many of you have given a lot of thought to Judas. I actually wrote a play about him called The Fall of Judas. And there are times where I really believe that Judas got a bad rap. You know, he was almost from the beginning, he was going to be the black sheep, the fool, the scapegoat, and he did not disappoint. He really didn't. In Psalm 109, the interesting thing about Psalm 109 is the psalmist writes a psalm in prophecy about Judas. And in verse 1 of Psalm 109, let me ask you to turn there, because I think it's important that we understand who Judas was and how he connects to the problem with the poor. Psalm 109. It is so exciting to see Janet. She was away. And I said to Janet, you're no longer a cousin, are you? She said, I'm not a cousin. And so just really exciting to see Janet and awesome. Seeing people get baptized, no greater pastime, occupation. And then a brother came to church, Peter Hutting. I don't know if you've seen his T-shirt. Fishing is, what does it say, Peter? Fast Peter. Fishing is, you can buy them at Mr. Price. Yeah, Mr. Price Spiritual. It's awesome. Psalm 109, verse 1, my God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for people are wicked and deceitful, have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. So here the psalmist is writing about Jesus, talking about Judas. But I'm a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tired, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. Exactly quoted in the book of Acts. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Now let me tell you, this is not a psalm you want written about you. I mean, this is not good. This is not a blessing. This is sort of a curse type stuff. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sin always remain before the Lord, that he may blot out their name from the earth. That's pretty intense. Well, what is the problem with the poor? Well, here's my conviction. The problem with the poor is me. I am the problem with the poor. And here's why I think that. When I respond to the cry of the poor with a heart that is reluctant, what she has done, thank you. You're a great brother. Love you. I'd hug you now, but we'll do that later. Awesome. He says something very special. He says, what she has done will be remembered for generations to come and will be preached across the world, even right here in Cape Town, May 22nd, whatever it is, 2013. We quickly forget about Judas. In fact, we're even reluctant to call our dogs Judas. Come here, Judas. I haven't heard a dog called Judas. Now, I haven't heard us call goldfish Judas. Maybe if he had a piranha, you could call him Judas. But there's just something, and God forbid we call our children Judas. I mean, it's just not what we do. But I realize that I am the problem with the poor. It's me. It's not them. You know, one of the things about Judas is that he was one in number with the other 11, but not in heart. And you know, it is sad to think that we could be sitting here one in number, but not in heart when it comes to our need to reach out to the poor. That's the problem with the poor. The church is the problem with the poor when the church does not embrace. When we're disconnected from the poor, that's the problem. You know, sometimes people can be, it's amazing, people can be critical about poor projects, but from the grandstand. Why is the church doing that? Why is the church doing this? Why are people fixing a library at some school in Elsie's River? Or why are people going to old age home feeding? Surely the money could be better used doing this. I'll be honest, I don't have much time for grandstand critics. I really don't. Because while you're criticizing what we're trying to do, people are dying of hunger. So my feeling is, hey, get off the grandstand, come help us. Or if you can't do that, just be quiet. There's some great work. I mean, you know, Benny's Bible Talk, off they go to Eldine School. They're making that library look great. It's awesome. Guys going out to the old age home, feeding in Stellenbosch. It's phenomenal what's happening. But here's my concern, that some of you sitting here today, you've done nothing for the poor in years. You don't come to any of the projects. And maybe you're just super busy, but you're disconnected. And that's not right. It cannot be right. It cannot be right that you are above serving the poor. You know, the problem with the poor is that they really expose our hearts. Man, there's a guy that comes to my gate, and he's rude, and he's aggressive. And he just touches all the wrong buttons on me. I want to walk out with my golf stick. That's my temptation. I don't, but I don't even have a golf stick. Thank the Lord for that. But he's just, and what I want to say to him, but change your marketing tactic, please. It doesn't help to yell at me from the gate and insult me and call down curses from God. That's what he does. But the problem is my heart. You see, what the poor do is they make us feel guilty. You tend to do this. You know, when the guy comes up at the traffic light, what happens? You're suddenly busy with something. Now, you may not be able to relate to that. I sort of get busy, especially if I don't have any more coins. And I'm like, I can't give you my credit card. I mean, you know, goodness. But the poor expose who we really are. And that's the problem with the poor. And we've got to really think about that. You know, what we forget sometimes is most poor people did not choose to be poor. And we've got to be very careful before we judge someone's poverty. We really do. I think sometimes we forget that if we're disconnected from the poor, then we're disconnected from God. Because it was Jesus said, the least you did for this person, you did for me. And so when you're not doing any of this anymore, or when you find it too hard in your schedule to come to Eldeen or to the feeding or to Tehillah, you're disconnected from God. You need to understand that. And that would concern me for your soul. The thing about the poor is they expose my heart, my guilt, my frustration. I'm just sitting down for dinner and it's the doorbell. And there's one fellow, bless his heart, he has one eye that works, the other doesn't. And he can't quite see the button on our... So he pushes it in and forgets to release it. So the whole house is up in arms and this bell's going off. And he too yells at me because he can't hear. So that's okay. But the other day, I gave him some stuff and we try and take care of him. And I went for a run and I saw the stuff that I'd given him lying on the road. Now, not being Jesus himself, I had a bad attitude. I was like, what's this? But I didn't think that maybe something had happened to him and he dropped it. You see what I'm saying? The poor expose who we really are. And I think we need to really think about that. We really, really need to. You know, I think it's easy. You know, the first thing that Judas was is he was a critic. And then he became a thief. And I think, too, that the problem with the poor is when we steal from them. You say, well, how do I steal from poor people? Well, you do by not giving. But you say, John, I don't have a lot of stuff. It's often not stuff. It's time that you could give. You could give time. I've never seen someone come from either Eldeen or feeding in Stellenbosch or the old age home or Tila saying, I had a terrible time. Never want to go back. People come back energized and saying, I'm so grateful I went. But some of you, you've never been there. I'm like, what's the matter? Are you that busy? You can't be. Because you're a thief. With all respect and love and kindness, you're a thief. You know, there are times where I withhold from giving. I've stolen from the poor. I'm like, I don't really want to give today. It's not in my budget. Well, budget, smudget. You know, come on. But that's just me. You may not be able to relate to that at all. And then I go away feeling guilty again. People say, so how are you doing? Well, I'm guilty. Why? It's a poor person. There's a reason why we'll always have the poor amongst us. They keep us focused on the need to be grateful and what we have in God. You know, one of the questions I want to ask is your home still filled with the aroma of sacrifice. That was the amazing thing about when Jesus visited Lazarus' home and Mary and Martha. The Bible says that the home was filled with the aroma of what she was offering in the perfume. Our homes as disciples should be filled with the aroma of sacrifice. People should come into our home and go, wow, there's just something very special about what happens in this home. You know, the last step in Jesus' demise was he goes from critic to thief to betrayer. And unfortunately, everything in life is all about progression. We are either progressing forward or backward. There's no standstill place. There's no holding pattern. And I do believe with much conviction and with my heart that when we steal from the poor, you betray the trust that God has put in you. And when you start betraying God's trust, I think you're in trouble. I really do. And so Judas went from critic. Why is this money being wasted? It should be given to the poor. And he only said that because he was a thief. And the Bible says in the book of Mark that he immediately left the house and plotted to betray Jesus. And so the fall from one of the 12 to the betrayer of the Son of Man had everything to do with money and everything to do with the problem of the poor. And it was money and the poor that exposed the heart of Judas. And for 30 pieces of silver, he would sell out the Son of Man. There's a very famous Bible commentator, and he wrote this, Matthew Henry. He said, "The reigning love of money is heart theft. The reigning love of money is heart theft." Our love of money steals like we wouldn't believe. And if you think about crimes committed, most crimes are committed because money is involved in some way, form, or shape. And money is the root of all evil, without a doubt. I just want to say that I've been learning a lot of lessons about my leadership when it comes to the Compassion Ministry and just how badly I've been leading this thing. And so I got with Paul, I think I told you about this, and he had the State of John talk. You know, not State of Nation, State of John. He said, "I'm just going to shoot in the dark here." Now let me just say, if you get with Paul Smith and he wants to shoot in the dark, be ready. There's no shooting in the dark. These are heat-seeking, Paul Smith, Jesus-inspired missiles. And he said with much love and respect, he said, "You're trying to lead a ministry basically using Facebook." He said, "You can't do that." And so one of the things that I've realized is that my character weakness hurts the Compassion Ministry. And I need to repent in that area. And part of that repentance is looking at you and saying, "I'm sorry. I want to change. I want to lead righteously." And at the same time, looking at you and saying, "I'm worried about some of you. I'm worried about where your hearts are when it comes to the poor. And I'm worried that you are moving very rapidly from critic to thief to betrayer." And if you think about Psalm 109 just was an intense, it's just intense about Judas. And it's sad that one of the 12 would lose his place, not only amongst the 12, but in heaven and his eternity, because he was the problem with the poor. It was him. I just want to ask you this question very simply. Could Jesus say of you, not of the church, but of you individually, that when it comes to the poor, that he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because remember, to disconnect from the poor is to disconnect from God. I'm very excited about the Bible Talk leaders. They've really repented in an amazing way. Every Bible Talk now has a compassion ministry representative. And I'm very excited about that. And they're going to play two roles. The one role is to ensure that the Bible Talk is excited and motivated about the different projects and have signed up to be part of one of the projects that we have going. The other very important role that that person's going to play, and this is where it really comes back in my face. And let me tell you why it comes back in my face. Because that compassion representative is there to meet my needs when I fall apart. Someone dies, they're there to meet my needs. My kid gets ill, they're going to be there to meet my needs. I go through financial challenge, they're there to meet my needs. Now, how in your face do you think that would be if you're the grandstand critic, lose your job, and the church is there to help you? Gosh, would you not feel guilty? So these compassion representatives are going to play such a key role. When someone moves into town, they're there to make them feel welcome. When someone leaves, wishes them well, make sure their needs are taken care of. Someone's family member sick in hospital, a compassion ministry representative will mobilize the troops to go and show the love of Jesus. So it's going to be very, very important. There are great things happening in the compassion ministry. To heal a house is one of them. Awesome stuff happening there, working with the children. Eitzich is a high school that Pauline works at. She works with young women there, doing a phenomenal job. El Dean, Benny's Bible Talk, and the work that's been done there. Taking care of the floor, repainting the library. The headmistress, Mrs. Sparks, loves us. She really loves us. We said, Mrs. Sparks, can we do the adoptive family program through you? She said, absolutely. I'll support you, whatever you need. I think it's amazing, the feeding projects that are happening. People going off to old age homes to visit the aged. Awesome. But most importantly, are the unsung heroes who do things on the quiet, who don't need to raise a flag and say, look at me, aren't I great? God love you for what you're doing. But I would ask that everybody has a heart for the poor. Every person. And that you will understand that the smallest thing you do for the least of these, Jesus said, you have done for me. At this time, I'm going to ask Zebu first. I've asked Zebu and Ike just to share some things about Tehila and their experiences. And then I'll close out with an announcement about a blanket drive. So let me ask Zebu to please come up. And then I'm going to hand over to Ike, and then I'll close this out.
Thank you. I want to read a scripture that I think sort of ties in with what I'm going to share with you guys. Okay, I can hear myself. Okay, I'll just read it quickly. It's the NLT translation. It's Deuteronomy 6. I'll read verse 10. Okay. It says, the Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns you did not dig, and you will eat from vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. When you have eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. And then skipping down to verse 18, it says, do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that all will go well with you. Then you will enter and occupy the good land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors. You will drive out all the enemies living in the land, just as the Lord said you would. And verse 20, in the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God has commanded us to obey? And this verse is so significant for us as a family because about two years ago, our preteen started questioning us or asking us, why do we have to go with? So when we would ask them or tell them, we're going to go to Tehillah House or we're going to go, there's a preteen Devo taking place, they would, I remember one of them saying, you can't choose for us anymore. and she was, I think, 12 at the time, and it was shocking for me, for us, but we had to accept that that is reality and that we can't just make decisions for them, that they have to, they sort of have their own individuality and they want to exercise that. And I had to tell her, you know, you also have to consider us. We've been making decisions for you for the last 12 years, so just be patient with us. We also have to unlearn that behavior. But what we did was, I remember one day on our way home from church in the car, we made a decision, not a decision, we made this deal with them, where we told them that in future, from this point onwards, if we go to Tehillah, or if there is a preteen Devo taking place, or if there is a church picnic, any new event, you guys go twice. If it's really horrible, you don't have to go again. And we were going to have to stick to that arrangement. And but if you enjoy it, then that's good. And that actually worked out very well. They are now... what they don't know is that while they attended the events, I would be praying and asking God, please let the disciples fellowship with them and let there be people that connect with them so that, you know, they love it. And they actually ended up now, today, they are the ones asking us, when is the Tehillah again? When are we having a preteen Devo? So in that way, I think we won them over to wanting to come out to these things. But I think... The reason why we do it for us as a family is we want to model being obedient to God's word. And I mean, God commands us to give to the poor, to look after the poor. So we want to model that for them. That's why we go to Tehillah. And it's of course not restricted just to Tehillah. I'll never forget Mr. Muir once preached just to treat the poor with dignity. And that, so even the way we treat people that knock on our doors asking for food, I think that's equally important that we model obedience to God's word there. And how do we do it? I think we have, from this year, we've got three children, three daughters, and two of them started high school this year. So our schedule is hectic. I think... how do I explain this? But having two kids in high school, they've got homework every single day for one of the nine subjects, or at least one of the nine subjects. They get projects, and sometimes they've got projects where they've got two or three projects that have to be handed in 1 week. And they're in a very strict school, and sometimes they, or like now, they're going to start with exams one of these days, and the school rule, we got a letter from the school, even if it's exams, they still get homework. And weekends are pretty hectic for us. So we, I think on Saturday there's hockey matches. We go to preteen Devos, I think about once a month. We go to Tehillah, and then life happens. Last week, Saturday, we couldn't go. On the previous Saturday, we couldn't go to Tehillah because my aunt passed away. And then, yeah, birthday parties. There's so many stuff that happens, and it can be overwhelming. But for us, I think for us it's so important that we put it on our schedule. That I think I wrote it down here that it might take a bit of organizing, but fitting in time to obey God's word, it's so doable. I mean, you just have to really put it on your to-do list, I think, and it will happen. And even if it's not even if it's every second month, I think like on the one or two occasions I couldn't be there, and Chrism took one or two of the girls alone, and that worked out well. And for me, I am a person that would much rather I think my family knows I love Crime Channel, and I would much rather on a Saturday be sitting and watching the Crime Channel or Nat Geo or something like that. But yeah, that is just making that sacrifice, and I think having that aroma in our house. So I mean, that's okay.
Hello. John asked me to share a bit about what Tehillah means to me and what I learned there and what we are trying to achieve with the kids at Tehillah. Now, I'm going to show a few photographs to start off with. These are three of the little ones showing off their collages that we made last year. Can you show the next one? Here you can see that after every kids' club, the kids get a snack pack to take home. And that was a time that we did little cookies for the kids. They made them themselves and could take them with as a gift for someone they love. And at the beginning of every session, they also get a name tag on so that everyone knows their name and can talk to them. Before we start the session every Saturday, we play outside in the quad. So you can see there's a little bit of action going. Some more action going, and everyone is joining in the circle to have some fun. Here you can see how they were preparing the cookies and stirring to make the gift they were giving away. Another session where they had to draw themselves. And the volunteers helping where the little ones can't do it. And that's an outing that we had to the Eagle Encounter. So every now and again we go on outings, different outings that the kids then can learn from. And it's amazing when we did a little survey with them, that's what the kids remembered, is the outings, and they could remember the details of the outings. This guy's called Muhammad. He doesn't talk a lot, but what I learned from him is that the one day when we did Play-Doh, he had a little container with Play-Doh, and he used two pencils to start drumming on his container of Play-Doh. And I just realized that communication is not always with words. He was really having fun there and looking at us to see whether we saw how he was drumming away. The Tehillah also gives our kids an opportunity to help the other kids and be involved with serving. This was the last time that we were there, where they planted a plant for Mother's Day and took it with. And then the whole group together with all the volunteers that were there the last time. So that's also in the quad, and we all sat on the floor there, and every child had the opportunity to plant a plant. Something that was amazing is how the disciples' kids, at first we said they're not going to have a chance to plant, and they were so willing to serve the other kids, and then in the end they also had the opportunity to plant a plant, but they didn't worry about just helping the kids and serving them. Now what Tehillah means to me is that I love children, just... That's one of the things. So now that my kids are a bit older, I have the opportunity to show some compassion to younger kids who are in difficult circumstances. And it means a lot to me that my own kids also come along to Tehillah. Those kids come from difficult circumstances where sometimes they have too much responsibility that they have to take already, being young and in difficult circumstances. And they have few opportunities to really play and play in a safe environment with adults that they can trust and that can be trusted. And last week we planned the program for the next 6 months, and I got really excited about all the things that are going to happen and the outings that are planned and the activities that are coming. Now what it teaches me with the children there, it just always reminds me of Jesus saying we should be like children to enter the kingdom of God. Because those children live in the moment. They enjoy whatever you have there ready for them. They are eager to learn. They are grateful. Whatever we do, they're really grateful. They engage with each other and with the adults, and they accept the emotional nurturing and the contact that we give them and the connection that we make with them and the interaction. I also learned that a product is less important than the relationship and the interaction. Sometimes I want a product to come from this session, but I've learned that the interaction with the children is actually a lot more important. Then what I learned from the volunteers, I learned that our church has a lot of disciples who really care about children and who get down to the level of the children and who really connect with the children, and they come there with a positive attitude of serving and giving. It's amazing to see. I've never seen any of those volunteers complain there while they are there. I also learned that there are different talents. I mean, I usually like to be more in the background, but Mariska and Maura were very good with the role play, so that was wonderful. The kids enjoyed it. So there is something for everyone. Your talent can be used. Then what do we want to achieve with the children? We want to put positive experiences into their memory bank, so that they have something to remember and something that makes them excited. We want to provide a time of fun in a safe environment with adults that can be trusted. We want to build their self-esteem from the success that they're getting from the activity. We also want to stimulate their development and to teach them some social skills, even just things like taking turns or winning and losing or things like that, learning about emotions, about good manners, all of those kind of things. In my OT profession, we always try to go for the just right challenge. So if we can get that with the children, where they have a challenge and they can have success, it motivates them to be engaged, and then the learning process can really happen. So that's what we aim for. This will ensure then that they are motivated and have the best opportunity to learn. Peter and I are dreaming of having getting a sponsor, if it's possible, to put up a jungle gym in that quad, because the kids don't have any grass to play, no sand to play or anything like that. So it would be great if that play experience that they have can be extended longer than only the 2 hours that we are there on a Saturday morning. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And every time I go there, I experience that. And so many of the volunteers have said that as well, that we get so much back from being there with the kids.
Thanks, Alexa. I just want to thank Aika and Zebu, as well as everybody that's involved in the different programs. And sometimes the difference between a child whose life ends up as a disaster and one that ends up being a successful adult